Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, by thy word and spirit thou hast gathered us into thy courts, where thou dost dwell with thy people in rich covenant fellowship, according to thy eternal sovereign good pleasure, according to thy will in Jesus Christ, to save unto thyself and gather unto thyself a people chosen to everlasting life, cleansed in the blood of thine only begotten Son, and given the Spirit of our Savior, who renews us and unites us to our Lord. Father, as thou dost draw us to thyself and thy house for worship, we marvel at thy majesty and holiness, at all of thy dazzling perfections, for thou art the everlasting God, and there is none like unto thee. And every man on the earth who has some power, who has some authority over other men, and who appears splendid in all of his grandeur, every man on the earth is nothing. He is dust. And all of the nations of the earth are but the drop of a bucket and the dust of the balance. But thou art God. And as we gather in thy courts this morning, thy glories have shone forth in such array that we confess with thy word, thou dwellest in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, neither can see. For thou art the God who holds our soul in life. Thou art the God who never lets our feet be moved. Thou art the God who, though thou hast often proved our faith, upholds us in the strife. And thou art glorious and brilliant in all of this, thy love and covenant mercy. Thou art also the God of righteousness and justice, so that although men upon the earth, and especially the church upon the earth, becomes wholly unjust and behaves herself in unrighteous ways, and is willing for the sake of her own honor to blaspheme thee, blaspheme thy name and thy word, and to kill thy people. Thou art nevertheless the God of righteousness and justice. Thou art the God who in thyself is perfectly holy, perfectly upright. And we confess, Father, that thou dwellest then in the light which no man can approach unto. And yet, Father, thou hast caused us to see thee, to see thy face in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the full shining forth of thy glory and the express image of thy person, so that in seeing him in the gospel of our Savior, we see thee and know thee as our God and our Father. We pray that thou wilt be with us this day as we worship thee. Grant that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. Wilt thou humble us before thee. Pray that thy word might go forth powerfully and according to truth and right. We pray, Father, that thy word may be a fire and a hammer to break hard hearts, to break us in all our iniquity and all of our robbing of thee. And may thy word be a balm, a potent salve to bind up the wounds of our broken hearts, that we might be assured by faith of thy love, thy compassion for thy people, and thy grace, which is our only hope. And take away from us all our works as our foundation. Take away from us ourselves as our foundation. Leave us with nothing but thy grace upon which to stand, with nothing but Jesus Christ as the rock upon whom we are established. For our temptation we confess before thee, and our sin is that we trust ourselves and have no trust for thee and for thy Son. Forgive us, Father, our unbelief. We pray that by thy gospel thou wilt work and strengthen faith in our hearts, that by thy Spirit thou wilt apply that word and show us all thy glories in Jesus Christ. Be with thy servant who brings that word. Thou give him understanding. Cause that the word that proceeds from his lips may be thine. Be with our elders as they oversee the worship, as they guard the pulpit, see to it that the pulpit is the proclamation, and the sermon is the proclamation of thy word. Thou give them much grace and strength in discerning these things. Be with our deacons also. Give to them strength as they care for those in need. Remember our office bearers, Father. We pray that thou wilt grant that they may serve thee in all their work. Be with us as we consider, as a congregation, names to suggest to the council for nomination of men. Wilt thou give to us in this place office bearers according to thine own heart, who may feed us in the green pastures of thy word. We thank thee, Father, also for thy goodness in adding members to the congregation. Wilt thou continue to guide and bless us? Wilt thou continue to give us growth, Father, the spiritual growth, the growth of understanding of the Scriptures, the growth of discerning the gospel? We pray, Father, that thou wilt keep us from ever becoming fixated on numerical growth, though, Father, we are thankful that thou dost continue to add to our number all whom thou hast so decreed to do. But Father, we confess before thee how close to the surface our pride lurks, and how we can even see in our own hearts that old way of thinking, that this particular institution is our pride and joy, and that this particular institution, this particular denomination or church, is our salvation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt forgive that idolatry. We pray that thou wilt show us that all our boast is in thee, and all of our hope is in thee, and that our foundation is not this man or that man whom we find in our midst, but our salvation is our Savior and his truth. Our foundation is his truth. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to be with us also as a denomination. We thank thee for the saints in Second RPC. Wilt thou bless them as they also worship this day. We thank thee for the means that we can use to to be able to look in on one another's worship, so that even separated by some distance, we may be gathered in our respective places as the assembly of the body of Christ. We pray that thou wilt bless our brethren in second. Remember also their pastor, wilt thou strengthen Reverend Langerak, giving to him and to his family the grace and patience that they need. We pray that thou wilt use the current tests and devices and procedures for the healing of our brother too, if that could be thy will. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember the saints in Northwest Iowa as they also assemble in their place today. Thou give to them a Sabbath day's blessing also, and continue to remember them in all of their needs. Remember Mrs. Andringa as she continues her long road of recovery. Strengthen her, give her courage and comfort in thy word. Be with Dean and his family. We thank thee for the measure of health and recovery that thou hast given to him already. We thank thee for the relief from pain that he has had from early on. Wilt thou continue to remember him. We pray that thou wilt bless Mr. Rich Van Buren. Wilt thou guide him and strengthen him in his procedures now and as he receives the medicines. We are reminded, Father, of the precious gift of sight. And we are reminded of the precious gift of faith by which we see thee and see thy truth and see our Savior. Be with Mr. Harv Holstig this week as he submits to a procedure and must be admitted to the hospital. Wilt thou give to him recovery and healing and bring him home at the appointed time, all according to thy will. Father, how good thou art to thy church, gathering us before thy face, giving to us thy word, giving to us our Savior, thine only begotten Son. Wilt thou feed us and nourish us in him this day. Forgive our iniquities, wash them all away in Jesus' blood. Wilt thou keep us from sin and hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first is for the general fund and the second is for benevolence. Thank you. Psalter number 313. What shall I render to the Lord? What shall my offering be? Let's sing the five stanzas, all five of 313. Turn in God's word this morning to Malachi 3. Malachi 3. Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verses 8 through 12. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, will a man rob God? Will a man who is a worm and dust stand before him who is a consuming fire, the triune God, the Lord of hosts, before him who has created all things and to whom all things belong? And will that worm and that dust rob God? What an awful thing. What a monstrous thing to consider. A man taking for himself what is God's, and taking for himself the credit that is God's. Will a man do such a thing as this to rob God? And yet ye have robbed him, saith the Lord of hosts. Ye have robbed him. And when the church, hearing that rebuke that she has robbed God, says to God in protest, God, wherein have we robbed thee? We've given our offerings. We've come to thy house. We've said and done all the right things. Wherein have we robbed thee? And the answer of God to that people is, in tithes and in offerings. And when God refers to tithes and offerings, he is not saying merely how much your check was for the general fund, or how thick the wad of cash was for the benevolent fund. God is talking about all of our life and all of our confession, all that we are. It's always the temptation of the church to rob God in all these things, in these tithes and offerings. Jehovah God brings that rebuke to us today as a congregation. He opens our eyes to the grievousness of our sin, of robbing the holy God in our tithes and in our offerings. And he calls us who are exposed in our sin and who are broken by that rebuke. He calls to us, "Now prove me. Prove me." And what he says by that is basically this: believe in me. Believe in me that all that you are and that all your hope and all your life and all your salvation is from me, from me alone, through my beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Believe in me, you broken sinners who have robbed me. And he comforts his church with a glorious promise that I will pour out from heaven upon you all of the blessings of salvation. I'll fill you with them. Fill your church with them. And fill your hearts with them. I'll fill them, for I am a merciful God. Let's consider this word of God this morning under the theme, robbing God of tithes and offerings. In the first place, consider the sin. In the second place, the call, or the calling. And in the third place, the promise. Robbing God of tithes and offerings, the sin, the call, and the promise. God here accuses Israel of robbing him of tithes and offerings. That is verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. When God refers to the tithes and offerings, he is referring to that Old Testament law that required the people to give a tithe of all of their possessions to Jehovah. The tithe was a tenth, so that a tenth of the goods of the people would be brought by them to the temple and deposited by them with the priests for the use of the priests. And that tenth was to be counted by the people after they had already given of the first fruits of the ground, so that that first little harvest of the grain and the grapes and the olives, that first little harvest, the first fruits would be brought to the temple. And then everything after that would have to be tithed, so that a tenth of it would go to the temple. And then there were tithes in addition to that as well, so that every third year, the people would have to take another tithe out of all of their possessions and give that for the support of the poor and the stranger in the land. The people of God were required to tithe. That law is recorded in Leviticus 27, among other places. In Leviticus 27, verse 30, we read, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." Then verse 32, "And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." The Israelite man then, as he worked his fields and as he received three separate harvests from those fields, in the three main growing seasons in Israel, would first bring a tenth of his grain to the Lord as his tithe. He would gather up a tenth of that grain. He would bring it to the temple where there were many storehouses alongside the temple. He would give that tithe of his grain to the priest. They would store that grain in the storehouse, and the priests and Levites would use it for their own support and for their own food. And then when the next harvest came, the harvest of the wine or the harvest of the grapes, he would bring of his wine to the temple. And then when the harvest of the oil or the harvest of the olives came, he would bring a tenth of those olives or that oil to the temple. And then with all of his herds, he would cause all his herds to pass under his rod that he could count them. And having found the full number of his flock, he would take a tenth of them and bring that herd, bring the tenth to the temple. The people of God in the Old Testament were required to bring their tithes, their tenths, to the temple. That's what Jehovah refers to here with the tithes and the offerings. In order to understand what the sin of the people was, we need to understand the meaning of those tithes. The meaning of those tithes was not merely this, that here was some money, or here were some goods that the people would give to the support of the priests and Levites. The tithes indeed were used for that by Jehovah God. There were even times when the people could bring their tithes to the temple and then stay there and partake of those tithes themselves with the priests and Levites at the temple. But the meaning of the tithes was not merely some money or some goods that the people would bring. Rather, the meaning, the essential meaning of the tithes is that the tithe represented every single thing that that Israelite had. The tenth stood for the whole 100%. He was only required to give a tenth to the Lord, but that tenth represented all the 90% that remained behind. The Israelite, when he brought his tithe, was saying, "This is all of it. This represents every single thing that I have." And that tithe represented every single thing that that Israelite was. That tithe represented all of him. So that when he brought his tithe and offering to the temple, he was saying, "This is all of me and all of my family and all of this nation. This tithe represents the whole thing." And you can imagine that Israelite in the planting season, putting the yoke on his ox, dragging behind that ox the iron implement that would furrow the ground, and then taking his seed, scattering that seed through his field, and then keeping that seed safe from all of rodents that might want to eat it, and then tending that crop throughout the whole growing season, and then with the hot sun beating down on him, going out to harvest his crop, that Israelite put his life into that crop. He put his sweat into it, and probably his tears into it, and certainly his blood into it, as he brought forth from the earth his crop, so that when he counted out the tenth of it and brought that tenth to the temple, that tenth represented him and represented everything that he was and everything that he had. And the same with the Israelite who cared for a flock and a herd. In the cold, cold nights, with the frost laying on the ground, being out in the field with those herds and protecting those herds from the enemy, so that when the wolf or the lion or the bear came, there was the shepherd ready to protect his flock and keep them from the enemy, putting his own life at risk for that flock. Every night, running his hands over the nose and forehead of that sheep in order to feel if there's any scab, and if there is, to take the proper anointing oil and anoint its head in order to keep the pests away. And then in the hot days of the summertime, leading that flock to the higher ground where he could feed that flock in green pastures and cause them to lie by still waters, and pouring himself night and day and all his energy into the caring for that flock. And then when he passed his rod over the flock and counted out them all, and divided off that first tenth and brought it to the temple, then that tithe represented that Israelite and everything that he was and all that he had. That's what the tithe was. That's what the offering was. It represented everything that the Israelite was and everything that Israelite had. And that tithe represented even more, for that tithe represented that Israelite's whole salvation. There's the essence of the tithe. It's his whole salvation. Because that crop was grown in the soil of Canaan, which was a picture of heaven. That crop came out of the dirt of the promised land that was flowing with milk and honey. And when the Israelite, living as he did in Canaan, would bring his tithe to the temple, then that tithe represented that this man had the right to be in that temple and the right to bring forth this crop out of that land, because it was the crop of the land of Canaan. It represented that Israelite's salvation. It represented the fact that that Israelite had a place and a stake in heaven itself. And then all of the bursting of that crop and the goodness of that crop would represent to the Israelite all of the goodness and the blessing of God to him in salvation. That was the tithe and offering. Not a little bit of money. Not a bit of the goods, but everything that that man was and everything that he had and all of his salvation. That's what the tithe and the offering represented. When the Israelite therefore took that tithe, took the tenth, and brought it to the temple, the Israelite was making a confession. That's what bringing the tithe was. The tithe represented all of him and his salvation. Bringing the tithe to the temple was essentially his confession of his faith in Jehovah God. When he brought that tithe to the temple, he was saying to God, everything that I have, which is represented here in this tithe, everything that I have belongs unto thee. And everything that I have has come from thee. That confession of the Israelite comes out in Leviticus 27, in that law of tithing, verse 30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. It is the Lord's. It belongs to him. And when the Israelite brought that tithe, he was confessing, this is from thee, and this is thine. And everything I have is thine, and everything I am is thine, and all my salvation is thine. That was his confession. Can you see that Israelite holding in his hand that ear of corn that he pulled out of that basket or out of the wagon that he used to bring his tithe to the temple? There he looks at that corn, and in that corn is all his sweat and all his labor. And all his many weeks and months of tending to that corn. In that corn is all his blood as he cut his hands on the iron implements that he used to furrow the field, to plow the field. In that Israelite's hand, in that piece of corn, he himself is, and everything that he is. And he gives that piece of corn to the Lord and says, but it's all thine. And all that I have and all that I am is thine. It would not be enough for the Israelite to say, here's this corn, And you gave me the strength to bring forth this corn. And now to have this corn here, bring it to thee. Now it's true that God gave him the strength for all his work in the field to bring forth that corn. But it would not be enough for the Israelite to come to the temple and say, you gave me strength to bring my corn to you. The Israelite, in bringing that corn, was making this confession. It's thine. It's all thine. And all my sweat, and blood, and labor, all of that is thine. So that the Israelite would say what Paul would say many years later, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. It all belongs to God. It's all His. It's all from Him. And that was the Israelite's confession with his corn too. This belongs unto thee. It is thine. That was his bringing the tithe. That was his confession as he brought the tithe. There was more to his confession as he would bring his tithe. In the bringing of his tithe, he would be confessing his faith in the shed blood of the Lamb. He would be confessing his faith in Jesus Christ. Because when the Israelite brought that tithe, which had grown in the land of Canaan and come from the soil of the promised land, the Israelite would confess, the only reason I'm here in this land and the only reason I have a right to this land is through the shed blood of the sacrifice. That would have been very prominent in the Israelite's mind. How did that Israelite come to dwell in the land of Canaan? He had been a slave in Egypt all those generations ago. How did he come to Canaan? Well, he came out of Egypt only through the blood of the Lamb in that Passover sacrifice, in which the blood of the Lamb was spread upon the doorpost of his house. And by the blood of that Lamb, he was preserved from the destroyer who went through the land of Egypt, killing all the firstborn, which also represented the whole land of Egypt. Only by the shed blood of that atoning Lamb that covers my sins, because I too deserve to be killed by the destroyer as the Egyptians are, but only by the shed blood of that Lamb may I come out of Egypt, and may I be safe from that death. And when it was time for Israel, after wandering in the wilderness, to enter into the land of Canaan, an altar was built, and sacrifices were made, so that the whole nation knew, generation after generation, the only right that you have to be here in this land is through the blood of the Lamb. And when this particular generation of Israelites came back into the land out of the captivity in Babylon, the first thing they built was the altar of burnt offering. Before the temple was built, before the wall of Jerusalem was built, the first thing they built was the altar of burnt offering. And on that altar worshiped Jehovah and sacrificed lamb, so that the whole of Israel would know the only reason that you have the right to be here in heaven, to be here in the promised land, to be here in Canaan, is the blood of the Lamb. The only reason that you have this crop and all these things that have come out of this land and been supported by this land is the blood of the Lamb. So that when the Israelite brought his ear of corn, or brought his lamb to the temple, gave that ear of corn and that lamb to the priests, he was confessing, I'm covered in the blood of the Savior, the atoning blood of that lamb. That was his confession. There's more to that confession. When he brought the tithe to the temple, he was also confessing, the Lord has taken me through the blood of that lamb into covenant fellowship with himself. He was confessing the truth of the covenant God, the covenant fellowship of God with his people, because the land of Canaan was God's land. The land of Canaan was God's promised land. It belonged to him. He lived there. He dwelt in it. And the land of Canaan contained God's house, his temple, with that most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant rested, where Jehovah God sat enthroned, and brought his people unto him, into his very own house through the priests. They would enter into the holy place with the showbread and with the golden candlestick and the altar of incense. Jehovah God dwelt in that land. Jehovah God brought his people to him to dwell with him in that land, in this covenant fellowship. When the Israelite would bring that ear of corn to the temple and paying his tithe, he was confessing, "This is corn of Canaan. This is corn of the promised land. This is corn of God's land. Corn that is brought to God's house because God lives here. And God has brought me to dwell here with him." Marvelous truth, marvelous reality, represented by those Old Testament tithes and offerings. Marvelous confession of the Israelites bringing that tithe, the confession of their faith, and Jehovah God, who had given them all things in the promised land and salvation itself through the blood of Christ. And now what did that Israelite do? That Israelite in Malachi's day. That Israelite saw the harvest. He put it all in his barn. He looked at how full his barn was filled. And he said, "I need this much to this level to feed my family during this next season, but I only harvested this much because there's a devourer in the land. There's a palmer worm and a canker worm, and most of my crop was destroyed. I need this much to feed them, and this is all I have. Now I have to take a tenth of that and bring that to the temple. I'm not going to take a tenth, or my family will starve. I'm going to take less than that. I'm going to take a little bit and bring that to the temple. And let the priests eat from that. Let them survive from that." So that even in Nehemiah's day, before this, the priests all had to leave the temple. The Levites all had to go home to their own fields in the cities of the Levites and grow their own food, because there was no food in the house of the Lord. That's what the Israelite was saying. In Malachi's day, "I'm only going to bring a bit. I'm not going to bring the tenth if I bring anything at all." God comes to Israel and says to them, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me in these tithes and in these offerings." Your tithe and your offering is a confession that everything you have is mine, and that all you have been given is from me. And your tithe and your offering is a confession that your whole salvation is from me. And when you hold that back from me, and when you don't bring that tithe to me, then you are saying to me, "Jehovah, this is ours. It is not yours. It is ours." What you are revealing then, Israel, in your heart is distrust of me, Jehovah God. You are revealing unbelief concerning my power and my ability to give you all that you need, and concerning my power and my ability to save you, my power and my ability to sustain you in covenant life with me. You show unbelief regarding your salvation And you show this distrust of me as if you will perish. That's the monstrous, monstrous sin of robbing God in tithes and offerings. This isn't in the end about how many dollars a man drops in the offering plate, but about his confession of his salvation by Jehovah God. In those Old Testament days, whether that salvation was all of God or wasn't it. That same thing is done with the doctrines of salvation in the Church of Jesus Christ. That tithe, remember, represents the confession of the child of God that all that I am, all that I have, and all of my salvation, all of it is God's. All of it is from Him. That would include the confession even then that all of my work, all of my good work, and all of my obedience is Jehovah's. The church today brings her tithe to the temple of God when she teaches the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the New Testament church's bringing of the tithe. And the church brings her tithe when she confesses the doctrine of the absolute sovereignty of God over all things. Over my life, my health, my strength, over my money, over my goods, over everything. The church brings her tithe in her doctrines and in her confessions. That's her confession of faith today. It's in those doctrines that the church says, all that I am, and all that I have, and all of my salvation is from God. And I have all of this from Him through the blood of Jesus Christ, who has shed His blood that I might have a place in paradise, a place in Canaan, a place in the promised land, and who has shed His blood to bring me into covenant fellowship with Jehovah so that I enjoy His speaking to me, His covenant fellowship, and His walking with me by His Word and Spirit. That's the church's bringing of the tithe today. It's in her confession of the doctrines of the Scriptures. And the church today is always tempted to show this unbelief and this distrust of God in making that confession. And it goes this way. If we confess about our good works and about our obedience that they're not ours, if we go so far as to say about all our diligent sweating and laboring in our good works and all of our giving ourselves to those good works, that I labored, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me, then the church won't do good works anymore. The church will be against works. The church will be anti-works and anti-law and antinomian. Because if the church is going to do good works, she has to think that somewhere, somehow, those good works depend upon her. And then the church will produce good works. Then she will abound in them. So that the doctrine of the church becomes, well, God, yes, God, and man, and man. And the church might go so far as to say, God gives strength for these good works. But the church will not go so far as to say, these good works of ours, these good works that we've produced, we must say about them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. The church, by that doctrine, holds back a tithe from God. She holds back from Him this acknowledgement and confession that everything that is ours and everything we are is His and is from Him. By that doctrine, she robs God in her tithes and her offerings. That's monstrous. And God says regarding it, this is why you're cursed. Why the whole land is cursed. Verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. In those days, that curse, that judgment of God upon the nation, was that devourer, that worm, that cankerworm, that palmer worm, that would eat up the crop, that would destroy the produce, so that there would be a danger of famine in the land of Canaan. In the church today, God judges that withholding of the tithes and offerings in our confession of sound doctrine. He judges this teaching of God and man with a famine of the word. And sends a palmer worm, a spiritual palmer worm, to eat up the word, so that even though the church might have pulpits and she might have sermons yet, there's no fruit, there's no blessing, there's no Christ, there's no grace in all those things that are said. In fact, God hears those sermons and He's against them. He's angry with them because those sermons feed the people with themselves, feed the people with their own works, make the people depend upon those works and despair then in their own works, or make them very proud in their own works. That's the judgment that God sends upon the church today in the New Testament as chastisement and judgment for the church's robbing God. And you and I must hear that rebuke. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me in tithes and offerings. And these confessions regarding the doctrines of grace. We are not so far removed from a day when we, sound asleep in the churches, could live with a confession that was less than the tithe. And we could tolerate and even defend a confession that it's God and man. Ye have robbed me, says God, in tithes and offerings. Implied is the calling, repent, repent, be broken. Your own heart, and let me in my own heart for that robbing of God. To His rebuked, broken people, God brings this calling, this call of verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The call of God is, bring the meat the tithe into the storehouse and prove me whether I will open the windows of heaven to you. This call of God is not the law of God. It might sound like it. It might look like it, because the law of God comes in a very similar form to this. The law of God comes with an imperative verb. Do this. Do not do this. That's how the law sounds. But when God says to Israel here, bring all the meat into the storehouses, He is not preaching to them or declaring to them the law. He has been doing that in Malachi. He did that in the previous text when he said, return unto me. That was the law, the demand, the command to them, repent. Turn around from the way that you're going and come back to me. And he gave them that law to expose to them that they could not, that they were unable to return to him, and that if they were to have any hope, that then Jehovah God must come to them and must rescue them. God does give the law to expose. But in this text, when God gives the law, God gives this call rather, bring meat into the storehouse, He is not merely reiterating Leviticus 27 verses 30 and 32. He is not bringing them back to the law. But rather, Jehovah God here is issuing to His people the call of the gospel. And that's something entirely different. That's something entirely unique. Even though the form of it sounds like the law, because it comes with that imperative verb, and says, bring meat. That call of the gospel is an entirely different call. That call of the gospel does not bring the people to what they must do, but it brings the people to what God has done. In the New Testament, that sounds like this. In Acts 16, for example, when the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's the call of the gospel. Now it comes with that imperative verb, believe. But the whole point of that call of the gospel is not to bring the Philippian jailer to himself and what he must do if he wants to be saved. But the whole point of that call is to show him his hope, and that his hope is in Jesus Christ alone, and that there is salvation for that broken man in Jesus Christ alone. And that's what God is doing here in our text with this call. Bring meat into the storehouse and prove me. Brings the attention of his broken people to him. Brings the faith of his people to himself as their only hope and the only object of their faith. And we can tell that this call in the text is not the law, but is the call of the gospel. Because Jehovah says, as part of that call, prove me now herewith. Prove me now. You have been saying to me, we don't trust you. We don't trust you to provide. We don't trust you to have fellowship with us here in this land. We don't trust you to keep us here. We don't trust that blood of the covenant that was shed to bring us into this land. We don't trust you. which is why we keep back a part of the tithe. That's what they were saying. You're not enough, God, for our salvation. And when he says, prove me now, he calls their attention to himself as their only hope for salvation and as the only one who can pour out upon them all of the blessings of salvation, who can bring them a rich land, which is heaven, in that earthly land of Canaan and all of its types and shadows, who can bring them to his own house in covenant fellowship with him. When he says, prove me now, he is saying what the apostle would later say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That's always the only hope for the child of God. It's the only hope for the broken sinner who is struck with that rebuke of God against him. That rebuke that tells him, you robbed me in your tithes and offerings. You have not trusted me that I would pour out upon you all of the blessings of salvation in Christ. And you have gone about to establish your own righteousness. Gone about to establish your own fellowship with me. Your own covenant with me. Child of God and the Church of Jesus Christ, who has suffered that rebuke and heard that rebuke and been broken by that rebuke, has only one hope left. That one hope is this God who has sent His only begotten Son to cover the sins of His people and to bring us into the land flowing with milk and honey, to bring us into His own fellowship, bring us into His house, to bring us finally into heaven. That's the only hope of the child of God. And what hope that is. What hope that is. Because the Lord Jesus Christ never robbed God. He never did. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Because he was equal with God. And what did he do? Equal with God, the second person of the Trinity. What did he do? He came in our flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ subjected himself to God, obeyed him perfectly in every requirement of the law, including in his confession his whole life long, that God, my God, and that everything is His, belongs to Him, and is for His glory, poured out His own life's blood on the cross to cover all of our robbing of Jehovah God, so that now this God, who has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, when He looks from heaven upon His church, sees the perfect obedience of Christ here. Sees the perfect obedience of Christ counted as ours. Sees us then as perfectly righteous in our Lord. There's the hope of the broken child of God. God's promise to His people in Christ is, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's God's promise of salvation in Christ. And haven't you lived that? Haven't I lived that? Is there room enough in your heart for all the blessings that God has poured out upon you as His child in Christ? Is there room enough in the hearts of the congregation and the denomination, the Church of Jesus Christ, for all that He has poured out upon us? That's the promise of God. in all the forgiveness of our sins and all the full blessings of salvation. Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. The child of God, who must say about himself, I am the sinner, hears the blessed promise of God concerning all these riches of salvation in Jesus Christ, and must confess, all that I am, and all that I have, and all my salvation, and all my hope of heaven, and everlasting life, is in God, and in Him alone. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt apply it, that we may find our hope in Thee and not at all in ourselves, and that our confession may ever be that all that we are, all that Thou hast given us, and all our salvation is Thine in Christ alone, in whose name we pray.